Your Bibles this morning, Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, we have looked at these verses before in not tremendous detail, but in certain situations. We looked at them under the our study of spiritual warfare. We've looked at them in some of the other studies, but this morning we'll look at them in the context of discipleship. Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23 primarily. We'll come back and read a couple more as we get into the message. Galatians 5, verse 22 says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." The fruit of the Spirit, the character of the disciple. We've been studying the marks of a true disciple. This morning we'll look at the character of the disciple, what the Spirit produces in the life of the believer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask as we study your word this morning that you'll help us see just exactly what you want. I pray that you help us to set aside all the distractions, the things that might consume our thoughts. Help my voice not to be a distraction. Help me to be clear and understandable. Give me strength. I pray that you will use your word to help us become better, more usable disciples of Christ. Help us to see our character as it ought to be as a Christian. Not what the world wants, but what you want. What you've written down for us. If there's one here this morning that's not sure heaven's their home when this life is over, I pray your Holy Spirit will be able to use the message, use the gospel, to draw them to you by your grace. They'll accept what you have given for them in payment for their sins before it's everlasting too late. Speak to every heart, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. The last several weeks, of course, we weren't here last week, but the weeks before that, we've looked at several points in relation to what it means to be a disciple, the marks of that true disciple. A number of weeks ago, we saw the call of the disciple. Christ calls us to follow him, not merely admire him. The cost of the disciple, this is the one that's hard sometimes for us. Following Christ requires surrender and requires sacrifice. And we saw the continuance of the disciple, that we're to abide in his word, not just initially, at the moment or point of salvation, not just when things are easier, when things are good, or when things are what others think they ought to be. But we abide in his word until we're in heaven. And a couple of weeks ago, we looked at the love of the disciple. This is the defining mark that's seen in how we love one another. I suppose if we could sum up what it means to be a disciple according to Jesus' own words, it would be that you love one another. So then we come to the question, what is to be produced in the life of the believer? What does all that we've seen so far and what we know of Scripture, how does it help us in our life ahead? In our text in Galatians 5, not just in the two verses we read, but if you go back, and we'll read a couple here in just a little while, in verses 19 through 21, we find a contrast, an issue that the Apostle Paul was dealing with, not just with the churches in the region of Galatia, in the book we call the Book of Galatians, but in several other of his letters that he wrote, church at Corinth, church at Philippi, church at Thessalonica. We find it in John's writing. We find it in Peter's writings. And this contrast, this issue, the difference between living in the flesh and living in the spirit. And he shows the contrast pretty clearly. The works of the flesh, verses 19 through 21, is what a man produces in his natural state, is what we are without the influence of the Holy Spirit of God. The fruit of the Spirit, the verses we read, is what God produces in a life yielded to Him. So that's the contrast. That's what we see. We're going to spend more time on verses 22 and 23 and what the Spirit produces in the life yielded to Him. But we need to understand at least a bit of the background. And just as we've pointed out in every message in this series, this is not how a person becomes a believer, becomes a disciple. It's how being a disciple is revealed. It's what the world sees in us that would make them or draw them to want what we have. The fruit does not produce the life. The life produces the fruit. In these verses, we see four, and well, there's more than this, but we're going to look at it in four particular points. Four key truths, if you would, about the character of a true disciple. We'll find the source of the character. We'll find the substance of the character. That's where most of our time will be spent. And then we'll briefly touch on the separation that the character traits allow. And then the supply of the character. Where does it come from? And we won't spend much time on that because I spent a whole message some months ago on verse 25 and walking in the Spirit. So we're not going to spend a great deal of time on that. Most of our time will be given to the character traits themselves. The source of the character, the source of what we have, is called the fruit of the Spirit, verse 22. Now, as I've said many times, every word in the Bible is there on purpose. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. That's not just a benign phrase of all Scripture. That's not just the parts that we understand or the parts that might apply or the parts that we like. It means every word from the in the beginning in Genesis 1:1 to the final amen in Revelation 22:21, everything in between there is critical. It's important. Every word. And one of those words that's critical is a word we probably skip when we quote this text. I know I do. I don't look at the first word, B-U-T, but I usually start, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and so on. And I don't do that necessarily for any particular purpose. But that word, B-U-T, but, is critical. As pointed out already, Paul is drawing a sharp contrast between the works of the flesh. Look back verse 19. It says, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and of such like. That's a pretty intense list of things right there. As I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. It doesn't mean we can't be saved if we do them. That's not what it means. That's not what it's saying. I'm not going to take the time to explain all that this morning, but suffice it to say, we're still sinners and we're still in the flesh and we'll still fight those fleshly, natural things. And we may even end up committing the sins that are given here. We're not going to lose our salvation. What this means is if there's never any conviction, if there's never any change, if there's never any effect from these things, then there's a good possibility, more than a good possibility, that our salvation is not where it ought to be, that our salvation is not in the blood of Christ. It's in the works that we're doing. So that's the works of the flesh. The word but then, but, is a critical, important word. The works of the flesh are what man produces by nature. Notice their works. That's on purpose in verse 19. The works of the flesh. Verse 22, it's not the works of the Spirit. It's the fruit of the Spirit. Works come from human effort, from things that we can do. Notice they're plural. Contrast with fruit being singular in verse 22. We'll come back to that. This is showing many different expressions of a corrupt nature. And we'll see the contrast here in a moment. They're the natural output, the natural outcome of a life ruled by the flesh. Even for some true believers in Christ, if we're not careful and we get back into the flesh, if we get back into the life we used to live, if we get into the world, we're going to be prone to having these same natural outputs. He contrasts that with the fruit of the Spirit. The change is intentional. The word fruit is pretty self-explanatory. I think we probably all know what fruit is. You may have your favorite fruit. Now, some things we call fruit, I don't know if they are. We just bought a pie, and you know my favorite food group is pie. That's P-I-E for you math people, not P-I. Not a big fan of that pie, but every other pie I'm a big fan of. And I know what pi is, P-I, and I know it's important, and I know enough about math to know all that, but it's kind of hard to eat it. And I'd rather eat my pie. Let's just throw that out there. You say it's not a food group. I would disagree. I'm sure I could find some scientist somewhere that would declare pi to be a food group. It's my favorite anyways. But we got this pie on the way home in Ohio, and I have no idea if rhubarb is a fruit or a weed. I'm not sure. But if you add enough sugar to it, it's really good. And so, I mean, I used to gnaw on it as a kid, just go out and break it off and just eat it. Our son did that too, and still can picture him doing that. You know, maybe your favorite fruit is apple or oranges or kiwi or some other exotic fruit that I don't know anything about. But we all are aware what fruit is. It's just something that's produced naturally from life in the branch, in the vine. It was, in spiritual terms, biblical terms, it's the outward expression of what we are inwardly. It's the result, not the cause. If you know anything about sciences at all, or math at all, or if you know anything about life at all, you'll know that there's cause and effect for everything. Everything we say has a cause and effect. Everything we do has a cause and effect. Everything we are has a cause and effect. The fruit of the Spirit is the result. It's the effect, not the cause. The cause is the Spirit. Fruit is not something you attach to the tree. Now, you can graft a branch into other trees, and you can come up with some interesting hybrid fruits. I understand enough about it to know that. But you don't attach a fruit to a tree and it produce fruits, at least not that I'm aware of. The fruit is something that grows from the tree, because the life is in the tree, not the fruit. Now, you'll have seeds in the fruit, yes, and you can plant those and they'll grow, but it's going to grow a tree that will produce fruit, because the life is in the tree. Turn back to Matthew 7:17, and then we're going to look at John 15. Matthew 7 and verse 17. It's the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is dealing with prayer earlier, and then he deals with what we call the golden rule in verse 12. Whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. Then he talks about the straight way, the straight and narrow way, as we call them, the straight gate, and the broad way. In verse 15, he begins the subject of false prophets and sheep's clothing and what they produce. Look at verse 17. Even so, verse 16, ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. It produces after its kind. That's important. Turn to John 15. John 15, familiar verses. I've preached on these verses. I've read them on occasion more than once. John 15, verse 4. Now, this is really where we're anchored here with the fruit of the Spirit. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. We're not going to produce the fruit of the Spirit if we don't abide in Christ. And that takes work. That takes effort. The fruit of the Spirit is a description of what the Spirit of God produces in the life that He indwells. Back to our text in Galatians 5. I already mentioned fruit here is, as opposed to works, which is plural, fruit here is singular. These are not nine separate qualities we can pick and choose from. This is one unified expression of spiritual life. A true disciple isn't going to say, I have love, but I don't have patience. By the way, those are almost mutually exclusive. It's going to really be hard to have love if we're not very patient. We can't say we have joy and then we're not going to be temperate. We don't have temperance. We don't get to pick and choose. These are not independent traits. They're different expressions of the same source. And the source is the Spirit, not the flesh. The character is not produced by human effort. It's produced by the Spirit of God. It's the fruit of the Spirit of God. We find the evidence of the Spirit's presence in this text. We know if someone is truly walking with God, not only by what they say, that's important, or what they know, also important, or what they claim, we know what is being produced in their life. That's the evidence of the Spirit, of the Spirit's presence. You know, there's, as we look down through these things here in a minute, one of the things to think about, these are not naturally in us. Now, maybe some here have more compassion for others, so love wouldn't be hard. Some are more prone to be joyful, so maybe that's not very difficult. Some have the ability to just let things go. So peace isn't real hard with some. Long-suffering. Some are more gentle by nature. Some are good. Not spiritually good, but goodness comes out. Faith, I think, probably one of the more challenging ones. Some are meek by nature. Some are more temperate by nature. But by and large, for the majority of people, if not for all of us here this morning, these are not naturally occurring in our lives. And it may take time as we walk with the Lord, and as we grow in our faith, it might take time for these things to be seen, but they will be seen. Now, I've been saved a long time, maybe not as long as some in here, but longer than others. I'm not as old as some in here. I'm older than others. But I'm still growing in the fruit of the Spirit. The one that I can think of quicker than some of the others maybe is patience. I'm still not there yet. Won't be there until I get to heaven probably. But I would like to think that I'm more patient now than I used to be. Now, that could be because of all of our kids are gone away from home. I mean, that probably had a lot to do with it. I was a little quicker with my knee-jerk reactions to things that were said, things that were done in the past than I would like to think I am now. And I say it all that way because that's all a perceived reality. What I perceive as being patient, you might not. But it doesn't, wherever we are, we should be further along in our Christian, in our walk with the Lord and our discipleship tomorrow than we are today. Next week than we are this week. next month, and so on. That's the evidence of the Spirit's presence in our lives. Now we come to the substance of the character. What does it look like in the life of a true disciple? What does being Spirit-filled look like? Well, love. This is the foundation of all the rest. Without it, the rest are going to be much more difficult to do. This is, as we've said before, we've explained some of the words in the New Testament for the word love. Quite often, this word is seen as charity. In 1 Corinthians 13, we call that the love chapter, the chapter on love. But the word there is used as charity on purpose for a reason. But this is the love that God has for us in sending His Son to die on Calvary's cross. Sacrificial love. It's love that seeks the good of others. It's love that gives without demanding anything in return. That's hard to do. More importantly, maybe most importantly, it's the love that reflects Christ. I was in a church last Sunday morning, new church plant that was real exciting to see, and was able to preach to them a little bit, and it was just a great time. And there were people there that haven't been saved long. They didn't look like we would think Christians would look. But they sure did act like a Christian should act. They're still growing. And it was exciting to see. And there was one, they were towards the front, and there's family on the right, and then three young guys came in, and I don't mean teenagers, probably in their 20s. I think one was in college, and they were just excited. And I thought, in fact, I mentioned it from the pulpit, that for those of us who have been saved a long time, we've maybe kind of lost some of that charisma, some of that excitement that a new Christian has. And one of the first fruit of the Spirit that is genuine and obvious is love. Love for others. This is the same love we saw in John 13 a couple weeks ago on the love of the disciples. Without this, everything else becomes hollow. It doesn't make it of no effect. It just doesn't have the same fullness. Then we find joy. This is not happiness based on circumstances. We're probably all aware of that. This is, one said, explained it, a settled gladness rooted in God. We're just settled in what God has done for us, no matter what it is. I've given illustration before of an evangelist friend of my dad's. I was just a little kid, probably 6, 7, 8 years old, that had bone cancer, and this was way back in the 60s. And he, you know, treatment then isn't as good as it is now, and there wasn't much they could do for him. It was in his spine, and he would stop and just spend the night as he was passing through, visit with my dad. And I never heard him complain. He was in obvious pain. But he had joy that I still remember 55 years later. I can still see him sitting at the dining room table and just talking about how good God is. That's joy. John 15:11 says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." Full. That means no room for anything else. A true disciple will face sorrow. We all know that. In fact, when the Apostle Paul answered the question of the Church of Thessalonica, recorded in what we call 1 Thessalonians, And they asked him, what happens to our loved ones that have died? The letter that he received from them would have asked the question, what happens? And he answered it. He said, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not as others which have no hope. But he didn't say that ye sorrow not. There's still sorrow. I mean, Jesus wept at the grave of Lazarus. I heard a songwriter say one time, he thinks that Jesus wept because he knew he had to bring him back. I don't know about the theology of that, but stuck in my mind. In fact, my first reaction to that, if memory serves me, was, well, I like that. That's pretty good. Again, don't know about the doctrine, but no, he wept because he was sorrowful. He had compassion. And we come to peace. Speaks of inner rest. And using common terms today when it comes to mental health and psychological terms, this is a thought of stability, using that within context of Scripture. It's two verses. Turn to Romans chapter 5 and Philippians chapter 4. Shouldn't take you very long to get either one. Back up from Galatians. A few pages to Romans chapter 5. You might be able to quote this verse. We'll look at it anyways. And then Philippians, of course, you were in Galatians. You're going to go the other direction, Galatians, Philippians chapter 4. Again, you might be able to quote the verse, but we'll still look at it. There's two parts of peace in the Bible. One, we think of the peace with God, and then the other is the peace of God. Romans 5, verse 1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God, through our Lord Jesus Christ. The idea of peace with God there is in contrast to being at enmity with God, or being an enemy of God. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians that we have the ministry of reconciliation, that we're ambassadors for Christ. And in that ministry of reconciliation, we have the responsibility of giving the gospel to those that need to hear the gospel, so that those that are now enemies of God can have their life reconciled with God and have peace with God. So they're no longer enemies, but friends of God. That's the peace with God. That's spiritually, eternally. Now, in this life, while we're here, we have the peace of God. Philippians 4, verse 7, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Verse 6 says, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God. So how do we not get stressed over life? How do we not get stressed over change? Nobody likes change. I don't like change. I park in the same spot, in the same lane at Walmart. Pretty much every Walmart I go to. Doesn't care how big the parking lot is, I'm going to park there. Because if I don't, I'm going to come out and, where'd I park? You know, then I'm that person wandering around Walmart parking lot with my remote out, you know, pushing a button and hoping I can hear it. I don't want to be that person that does that in Walmart more than a few times in my life anyways. How do we deal with life? Nobody likes change. So how do we deal with change? How do we deal with bad news? Peace of God. And that's directly related to Galatians 5 and the fruit of the Spirit. Peace. It's the absence of turmoil because God rules within. Isaiah said it, Isaiah 26:3, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. And we come to long suffering. It's patience under provocation. The ability to endure wrong without retaliation. It literally does mean suffering long with people. And speaking of patience with people, putting up with, or using the term we'd use, and I don't really know that it's the best term to use, but I don't have a better one right off the top of my head, but putting up with people that maybe don't act like we do, or don't talk like we do, or don't think like we do. They may still be growing in their faith where we have matured in ours. Or they may not have the background that we had growing up. They might be a little rough around the edges. They may not know how to use all the big Bible terms that we use. They don't know how to pray in any other way but talking to God like he's in the room, like we should all pray, by the way. It's understanding that and having patience, enduring all of that. And then even when people come against us and wrong us. Now, this isn't talking about just other believers, by the way. That was John 13. This is talking about everybody. Long-suffering speaks primarily of patience with people, and especially with difficult people. Gentleness carries the idea of kindness, graciousness. It's a spirit that is approachable. It allows us to give the idea to others around us that they can approach us and that we won't judge them no matter what they say, no matter what they've done. It's a manner of a mindset that is considerate of others. It's a heart that's tender. Titus, the Apostle Paul writing to Titus, is the overseer of the churches in the Isle of Crete, pastor of a church himself. We call it a pastoral epistle because of that. And his direction to Titus as the overseer of others that wouldn't all have the same background he had. He said to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. Gentle. Goodness. This is the idea of goodness here in Galatians 5 is moral integrity. It's outworking our righteousness. It's living outwardly what God would want us to do. Living within the confines of Scripture. It isn't just avoiding evil. That's not the word. But it's an active word. It's a word that we're to put action to. And it's actively doing what's right. Not simply choosing, okay, well, that's not a good idea. I'm not going to do that. It's choosing to actively do what's right. It's goodness that's upright, that's sincere. And here's kind of a key to it that benefits others. That we do right, not just because it's right to do, that's a really good reason to do right, but we do right so that it helps others. That's goodness here. In fact, Ephesians 5, verse 9, uses that word in the same relation to fruit of the Spirit. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Then we come to faith. This isn't speaking of saving faith. This is speaking to people that already have that. This is to be understood as faithfulness. To being consistent in our walk with the Lord. When it's easy, when it's not. When it's hard to do. Living out our faith in Christ. A person who has this fruit or this character is steady in their walk. It doesn't change. It doesn't move. And they're trustworthy. That's the Old Testament word for the faithfulness of God. You find in the poetical books quite often. And the idea there is that God is trustworthy. So should we be. And firm in what we believe. Not being, as Ephesians 4 speaks of, not being led astray, not being carried about with every wind of doctrine and sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby the lying wait to deceive. And we don't just follow whatever way the wind blows. We just, you know, I've known too many preachers, in fact, that they're not sure what they believe sometimes, so they just throw stuff at the wall and see what sticks. It's like, well, that didn't work, we'll move on. And well, that didn't work, we'll move on. And most of the time, they never find anything that works. They just go through life randomly and never understand what true faith is. Then we come to meekness. Now we know this isn't weakness. It's strength under submission, demonstrated by a yielded spirit and a life not driven by self. It's the opposite of pride. You might not be real clear on what meekness is. Most everybody in here that's of any age at all understands what pride is. Meekness is the opposite of that. It's the opposite of self-will. Then the last one is temperance. And we've seen this in our study of Hebrews, 1st, 2nd Peter. And we've explained it. But today the idea of this word is what we would think of as self-control. More specifically, it's mastery over desires. It's controlling our impulses. It's the opposite of what the works of the flesh are given in verses 19 through 21. This single word, temperance, is in opposition to all of those. It's the Spirit enabling a man to govern himself through the Holy Spirit's help. Without it, we can't. So these nine things are the character that the Spirit produces: a life marked by love, steady in joy, settled in peace, patient with people, gentle in spirit, upright in conduct, faithful in walk, humble in heart, and disciplined in life. That's the fruit of the Spirit. In verse 20, the end of verse 23, against such there is no law. This is the separation of the character. It means there's no law that condemns. There's no law that restrains or stands opposed to this kind of life in the Spirit. The reason is because everything the law requires is fulfilled in these character traits, in the fruit of the Spirit. The law was given to restrain and reveal, and quite often to condemn sin in particular. The fruit of the Spirit is righteousness. So there's nothing in the law that stands against it. That's the separation. And the believer is no longer under the law as a system of control or condemnation, because the Spirit produces in him what the law could never produce. The law can say love, and it does. The law can say be patient, and it does. The law can say be holy, and it does. But it cannot produce those things. It can only declare them. It can only tell us that we should be. But it cannot produce them. That's why Jesus came and gave his life. That's the whole purpose of the Old Testament types of Christ in the tabernacle and the sacrifices that were offered. It was all to point to the final sacrifice of Christ, the ultimate sacrifice for mankind and for the sins of mankind, so that the things commanded in the law can be done, can be produced through the Spirit. Romans 8, verse 3 says, "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." That comes to one final question. How is this character actually produced and maintained? Verse 25, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. The character of a true disciple is supplied as he walks in daily dependence upon the Spirit who dwells within him. This text doesn't call us to try harder. It doesn't call us to do better. It's not telling us to improve ourselves. We can't. It calls us to examine whether or not the Spirit of God is producing his character in us. Where the Spirit is at work, the fruit will be present. what's being produced in my life right now. Not what was yesterday. Not worried about tomorrow. Right now. Is there love where there was once selfishness? Is there joy where there was once emptiness? Is there peace where there was once turmoil? Is there growth in patience, in gentleness, in temperance? Where are you now? Let's pray.